Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we're going to consider bad news and good news, but let's understand that we need a pretty good dose of bad news before we really appreciate or benefit from the good news. So let's go about it in this manner. I want to invite you at this time to take a book in front of you. It can be one of the hymnals, the Bible, any book in front of you there. I invite everyone here to grab a book, okay? Got a book in your hand? Okay, so take the book, put it out in front of you, stretch your arms all the way out. That's the bad news. Put it down now. That's the good news. So how did you like that good news? Was it pretty good? Not really that good, was it? But it was kind of nice. Well, let's try this kind of bad news, good news then. Take the same book again and grab a hold of it and stretch it all the way out. And we're going to hold it there for 2 minutes. So just checking my watch. Okay, so 2 minutes. So you can't like inch it in like this, but get it way out there like this. Get the full effect of it. Now, certain people like Jeff and Brian, you guys should have a stack of books in front of you. Just a single book wouldn't do. But get the book out there, though. Hang on to it. Don't rest it on the pew now. Make sure you keep it up there. So we're looking at 2 minutes. So, hey, we've got almost a half a minute in already. So we're 1/4 of the way there. So we're going to come to a lot of things in the Bible today. We're going to come to 41 passages in the Bible here in just about a minute and a half. And when we do that, we're going to have a lot of bad news, a lot of good news. But when we come to that bad news, though, we shouldn't discount it. We don't want to discount the bad news and say, well, the Bible says that, but God wouldn't do that. Why shouldn't we come to that conclusion? Because God is a holy God. He cannot lie, and he must do what he has promised to do. And then, when we think about what God has promised, we have to remember that God is almighty in power, so he can do all he has promised to do. Okay, we're almost at a minute and a half. We're not quite there yet, but we will be soon. So today, I want us to be overwhelmed a little bit by the bad news. But then the good news is going to be really good, just like when it gets to the point where we can finally put down the book. That's going to be some good news. And we have about 10 more seconds, so we're getting right to it. Looking out there, you guys are doing a really good job. Of course, if your arms are back like this, it's not quite the effect of being out like this. But still, though, I still give you credit for going along with it. Oh, we've gone over. We can put the books down. So how do you like that good news about putting the book down after 2 minutes like that? Makes a difference, doesn't it? So we are going to get to some bad news today. It's going to be a little bit difficult, but good news is coming, so don't despair too much. I invite you to take a look at the brochure that we have. I'm going to almost read it just because there's so much in here, and if I commented on it, it probably would be at least a 60-minute sermon, so you probably don't want that. But I think we have a lot of important stuff here, though, so I'm hoping and praying that you will not only hear me out now, but then you will take it home, talk it over as a family, and even if you have to, look up these passages in the Bible, look at the greater context, and make sure you get the full force of both the bad news and also the full force of the good news. Going to the bad news section, number one, the Bible teaches that we inherited sin and death from our parents. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, sin came into the world through one man, that would be Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Number two, from conception, we were sinners. In Psalm 51:5, it records this confession of David. David confessed, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Again, as we go over all these different things, let's let God speak to us through his word. Let's know that all these things are true. Number three, the Bible teaches that sin earns death. In Ezekiel 18:4, it says, "The soul who sins will die." So when we sin, we deserve not only physical death, but even much worse than that. Also regarding sin earning death, we have the phrase in Romans 6:23 where it tells us that the wages of sin is death. Number four, no one is perfectly right. Some people in the world maybe think they are, but the Bible says that no one is. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "Each of us has turned to his own way." In other words, we've turned from going God's way to our own way. No one is perfectly right. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says that there is none righteous, not even one. Number five, we must be perfectly right. See, I think that's what the world doesn't know today. They might admit that they're not perfectly right, but they don't understand that God demands us to be perfectly right. What did Jesus say there in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So as perfect as God. Going to James chapter 2, verse 10, regarding perfection, it says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." So even if we've only sinned a little bit, we are less than perfect, and in the sight of God, we are guilty of breaking all of it. It might sound like it's not fair, but God is saying that is true. Number six, God cannot be deceived. Let's look at some of these various ways in which we might think we can deceive the Almighty God. Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So he heard what they said the right things, but he could see their hearts, and he knew that what they were saying was not true. God cannot be deceived. Notice in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." When me and my family lived in Iowa for a year, back about 20 years ago, we found out a real simple principle that when the farmers living in that area sowed corn, they reaped corn. And when they sowed beans, they reaped beans. It was a real simple thing. That's the law of the harvest, that whatever you sow, that's what you reap. But don't people live in the world today, though, and they're sowing evil, and yet they also at the same time have the same idea that they're going to reap eternal life? God wants us to know it doesn't work like that. If we're functioning in that way, we have deceived ourselves. Regarding the fact that God cannot be deceived, notice there in Titus 1:16, it says they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. So they say the right things, but then they go and live like the devil, and they think they're okay. And yet God is saying, no, it simply isn't true. When we profess faith in Christ, that's going to show in our lives. And then regarding the fact that God cannot be deceived, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with God the Father, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie." So again, if people are saying they know God, but yet they are walking in ways that are sinful and unrepentant, they're simply lying. God knows the truth. He can't be deceived. Notice there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus said, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So now we have people that outwardly are functioning in a way that would make them look like upstanding Christians, but yet Jesus knows what's going on in here. He knows the reality of their hearts. He knows the motivation for why they're doing what they're doing. And he says, though you have a reputation of having spiritual life, you in fact are spiritually dead. God wants us to know we cannot deceive him. Neither should we ourselves be deceived. Number 7, going to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have all sinned. Notice 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, talking about God. The one who practices sin is of the devil. We're not saying here that Christians live perfect lives, but those who are in Christ have a tendency in their lives to show forth how God calls us to be as his holy children, and the ones who are not in Christ have a tendency to show that they belong to the world by how they proceed in their lives. That's what it's saying in that passage. Is repentance essential? What is repentance? Repentance is true sorrow for sin and true faith in Christ for the forgiveness of that sin. What did Jesus say about repentance? In Luke chapter 13, he said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then coming to a really tough section here, we come to number 9, and it's telling us that God's punishment is terrible. Now, the world doesn't want to hear this today, but the world should hear it so they know it is true, and so that God can move them to repent. I'm very familiar with almost all the passages in this brochure, but I've never quite put them all together in this way. But this is kind of an overwhelming section right here in number 9. It says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Even though in our world today, the criminals oftentimes get away with murder, it's not going to happen with God. Letter B, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, those who commit lawlessness will be cast into the furnace of fire. In that place, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, he who does not obey the Son. If you look at it more carefully, it's really talking about he who does not believe upon the Son as his Savior. Such people, the Bible says, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. What about John 15:6? Jesus said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So it's talking about the importance of not only knowing Christ now, but continuing to know him, abide in him, remain in him, because for those people who do not do so, they will be thrown into the fire. These are things that are really coming without Jesus Christ. And then coming to a tough one here in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, let's understand what that means. If we go on sinning willfully, that means if we go on sinning without repentance, without sorrow for sin, without faith in Jesus Christ, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, what truth is being spoken of there? It's the truth that sin brings condemnation. So God took this huge step to send his Son to live for us and to die for us and to take away the sin of the world. So knowing that we have done bad and we deserve hell, and knowing that the Son of God has come and opened the way to heaven for us, if we know such things and then we continue in unrepentance anyway, continuing to sin, continuing to reject Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? It says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then going to Revelation chapter 14, it says, if anyone worships the beast and his image. Who are we talking about in that category? People worshiping the beast and his image. We're talking about anyone who is not in Christ. How can I say that? Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 12. He said, he who is not with me is against me. So if people are not in Christ, that means they're in another category where they worship the beast and his image, where they go about the ways of the world, where they are not sorry for their sins, and all kinds of things like that. Notice what it says here, for all such people, they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and such people will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. We live in a world today where all we hear is that God is love. God is love. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Yes, God is love. But there's another side of God that says that we are sinners, and all who continue in sin without repentance, it's going to be more horrible than we even want to think about. Finally, in this section, number 9, letter G, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Some people get the idea and say, okay, we know the punishment's going to be really bad, but once we endure it, then it's going to be okay. Well, we don't have that consolation either from the Bible, because the Bible makes it clear that the punishment is eternal. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. On Judgment Day, Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then the Bible records that such people will go away into eternal punishment. We've hit on an awful lot of bad news. But let's understand, though, that God wants us to think about that bad news and to know that it doesn't just apply to the guy next door, but it applies to us too. Because we have sinned, we have fallen short, we are unrighteous, and we deserve to be punished forever and ever. That's what this book teaches. Who is ready for some good news? Okay, let's get to the good news now. Number 1, God promised that his son would defeat the devil. Thinking of part of what we have in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the Lord saying these words to the serpent, to the devil. He said, he, talking about God's own son, he shall bruise your head, and you, the devil, shall bruise his heel. So was our Lord Jesus Christ, was he greatly hurt and injured in what he did? By all means, did he actually lay down his life? He did. But in doing so, though, he crushed the head of the serpent. He won the victory over sin, death, and the devil. And when we are in Christ, that victory is ours. So though we deserve hell, we have heaven in Jesus Christ. What good news. Number 2, God promised to bless all people through Abram. The Lord said to Abram, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does that mean? That means that a future descendant of Abram would be our Lord Jesus Christ, who took away the sin of the world. God planned out our rescue. It's not that things went from bad to worse and God said, uh-oh, I better come up with some kind of a plan here to make this right. It wasn't like that at all. God knew from before the foundations of the world that people would fall into sin and need a Savior, and he had it all planned out in his son, Jesus Christ. We get a glimpse of that in Acts chapter 2. It says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So God knew all that was coming. God loved us so much that he planned it all out, and then he executed his plan perfectly. Let's know that Jesus is not just a good man, he is the Son of God in human flesh. Going to John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it tells us in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If he's a good man, and that's all, we have no salvation. If he's the Son of God in human flesh, then heaven is open for us. What moved God to do such things because we are good people? By no means. What moved him is his great love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We also know that Jesus was proclaimed by John the Baptist to be the Lamb of God. Going to John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So significant when you think about the time of Moses and the initial Passover, all the celebrations over all those centuries, and now here is the ultimate Lamb of God. The other lambs all pointed to this ultimate Lamb of God, but he is the one, and he alone will take away the sin of the world. And in fact, he has. That is good news for us. Let's understand that Jesus is our perfect substitute. So important. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said of himself, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So with every law of God, the Son of God perfectly kept as our perfect substitute. What he had to do were two primary things. First of all, he had to live the perfect life that we could never live, and he did. Then he had to take the punishment for all that we have done wrong, and he did. He did both things perfectly for our salvation. That is good news. Notice also a very important passage here, number 7, letter B, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What's that talking about? It's talking about this awesome trade that our sins were put on Christ, who was without sin, and then his perfect life was put on us. We have to be perfect in God's sight to get into heaven. We can't do it. So Christ takes our sin and pays our penalty. And then when we know Christ as Savior, his perfect life then is put back on us. So God sees us to be perfect. And on that basis, he will welcome us in. So God wants us to rejoice in that wonderful, wonderful good news. We know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? We have to be righteous. There's only one way to be righteous, and that way is in Jesus Christ. Jesus took our punishment. Notice there in 1 Peter chapter 2, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." Why did he do that? It tells us that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. That doesn't make sense, does it? So he was wounded and we were healed. So let's understand that sin made a wound on us that condemned us to hell. But then the Son of God came and he was wounded, and his wound ended up healing our wound. So now, rather than going to hell, now we are going to heaven. It's an amazing thing. All kinds of good news in this section. And then think about the filth of our sin, but yet what does God do? God washes us clean. Notice there in Acts chapter 3, it says, "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So at one point, we were being crushed with the filth of our sin, and by God's work of repentance, now we have been washed clean, we are refreshed, we are lifted up as God's holy children. What good news! Regarding cleansing, there in 1 John chapter 1, it tells us that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So the blood of Jesus is so precious and so powerful because he is the Son of God in human flesh. Eternal life is God's gift to us. We don't earn it. He gives it to us. In Romans chapter 6, it says that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we know Christ, we have that precious gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But in Christ, though, we have it. And then number 12, by grace through faith, we receive the benefits of Jesus' work. So he did the work. He did it for everyone, but not everyone is benefiting. How do we benefit? By grace through faith. In Romans chapter 3, it says, the righteousness from God, now that's the righteousness that we desperately need, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then, very similar words here in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So again, it's not what we do, but it is what God has done for us in Christ. Finally, the last passage for today, we come to 1 John chapter 5, and we see that when we have Jesus, God wants us to be certain that we have eternal life. Notice what it says. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So John has made it real clear. If you have faith in Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't have faith in Christ, you don't have eternal life. Think about what Jesus said. He said, he who is not with me is against me. So it makes perfect sense. Either we're in Christ or we're not. When we are in Christ, we have the life. When we're not in Christ, we don't have the life. Are people on both sides sinners? By all means. The ones who are in Christ, they are repentant sinners. The ones who are not in Christ, they are unrepentant sinners. It's a very simple thing. So here's the good news then. It says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So when we know that Christ is our Savior, when we know that our confidence is in him, then we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We know that heaven is open for us. We know that when we die, God will take us immediately right to paradise to be with him. Though the bad news is very bad, may God use this good news to overwhelm us, to cancel out all the bad news, and to help us know that we are forgiven, that we are blessed now, and we are blessed forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to think of someone that we could share this brochure with, that they would be overwhelmed by the bad news too, but then that God would use that good news to help them know how much he loves them and how in Christ heaven is open for them. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.